Well, good morning, Oceanside Church. I'm going to do that again. Good morning, Oceanside Church. It's great to have this privilege to stand up here this morning. I do count it a privilege. I'm just so excited this morning. So please forgive me if I sound excited or if I look excited. You're welcome to tell me at any stage if I'm speaking too fast to slow down. I tend to speak fast when I get excited. And I'm excited about Jesus. So I think, I say that as a disclaimer up front. Before we go into the message, I'd love us just to pray. Can we do that just for a moment? Heavenly Father, we love you. We love what you're doing. We love how you choose to use us, frail, weak, and in so many ways, insignificant people. And we love the fact that your Holy Spirit dwells within us. And this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd come and help us see you. Help us see who you are. Help us see what you're doing. We give ourselves to you this morning and we just say, come have your way. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm amazed at how God speaks, even this morning. I had no contact really with the worship team, certainly didn't chat with Nathan, who brought an amazing word this morning. But there's a theme that is running through this morning, and it's the theme of God's glory. I don't know if you've picked that up, just amazing. My preach this morning, I wanted to speak on Hebrews chapter 10. And for me, the title of my preach is this. I'll tell you what it's not, first of all, before I tell you what it is. It is not in me. There is hope for glory. Can you just say to yourself this morning, in me there is no hope for glory. But in Jesus, and Jesus in us is the hope of glory. Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And that's really what I want to speak on this morning. When we look at Hebrews, it's the most amazing scripture. Every part of scripture, as we look at it, is about the person of Jesus Christ. And this scripture, this passage, for me, embodies who Jesus is, what he does, and how he has freed us. In fact, when you read the scripture, and we're going to read through a couple of these verses, verse 1 to 4 is really just an exposition. It shows us how frail we are, how weak we are, how we cannot accomplish the task, but least of all, we cannot bring glory to God in our own selves. And then as we look further, we see how through this passage of scripture, how strong God is, how mighty he is, how Jesus is wonderful, how he's amazing in our lives, how he does things that are so way bigger than we could ever ask or imagine for. And then as we go further into this passage, we see how he comes alongside of us and he turns our weaknesses into strengths for a purpose. And it's the purpose that I want to concentrate on this morning. It's the purpose of bringing glory to his name. Everything that we were designed for and designed to do was to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Amen? I'm so grateful for that. So grateful that God hasn't put us into, we're not born into a system of beliefs that are structured around me. But we are born into something, newly born, born again, into something that brings glory to the creator of the universe. How amazing. How amazing. I want to tell a story by way of introduction. In fact, just before I do that, let's just read these first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a Bible, you can follow with me. I'm just going to read them. They'll come up on the screen. It says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We're going to read further. Before we do, I want to tell you a story. When I was younger in my what I call BCW days, before cute wife days, I was single. And I, at one stage, decided to rent a suite in somebody's garden. This was back in South Africa. I went to this house and I met the owners and I liked the suite. And then I met the owner's dog. And this dog was a fairly large dog, was an Alsatian. And it looked at face value, a pretty vicious dog. But I was told, no, this thing will lick you to death before it bites you. And so I came to understand that. And then I asked the guy about the neighbors, how the neighbors on each side, you know, and he told me a little bit. And then he told me the story of what happened when they bought the house with the one neighbors on the left. These folk, when they moved into this house, being good neighbors, what do you do when you first move into a house, right? You want to go and meet your neighbors. You want to introduce yourself, because who wants to live in a community where you're not friends with your neighbors, right? And so he went over to the neighbors on the left-hand side and welcomed himself. This was after they'd been there for about a day or two. And the neighbors kind of looked stern and weren't very welcoming at face value. And he thought, that's strange, you know. Anyway, got talking in the conversation. After a little while, they said to him, we noticed you have a dog. And he said, yeah, I have a dog. And they said, well, we're very concerned. And so he said, well, what's the problem, you know? So he said, well, we have, and come with us. And they took him into the back garden. Out there was a big rabbit hutch in the middle of the garden. And sitting in this rabbit hutch was the biggest Angora rabbit that he had ever seen. Now, these Angora rabbits, they make Angora wool from them. They're highly prized. But this one was especially prized. In South Africa, they have these big animal shows, where the guys go and they show different prize animals. And theirs was a champion Angora rabbit that they used to take around the entire South Africa to every show, win prizes, these rosettes, the whole toot. And the guy said, we're really concerned. Can your dog jump over fences? The guy said, well, probably could, but he doesn't do that. They said, well, listen, let's just make this clear. This rabbit is our prize possession. If this dog ever jumps over the fence and gets into that rabbit hutch and kills our rabbit, we just want to say that it's not really going to be the best situation for our friendship. And so being a good neighbor, when having just moved in, he said, well, you know what? I'll tell you what. For the first couple of months, just so that till the dog acclimatized, every time we go out, I'll keep the dog locked inside the house. And so they did that. All went well for about a week and a half, until one morning on a Saturday morning, they went out to the grocery store and forgot to lock the dog inside the house. While they were at the shops, they thought, you know what, we forgot to lock the dog. But they thought, you know what, he's not going to do anything. Anyway, they arrived back home to find the dog sitting on the front step with this rabbit hanging out of its mouth, muddied, dirty, not bleeding, but just obviously neck broken or something. And they went, oh my goodness, and looked around. The neighbors weren't there next door. The cars weren't there. And they just thought, what are we going to do? They looked at the rabbit. There was no bite marks as such. So they just thought, no, we cannot go into years of living with this neighbor as an enemy. We got to do something. So they decided to take the rabbit. They washed the rabbit, completely washed it, blow dried it with the hairdryer, and jumped back over the fence and went and propped it up in the cage and closed the door. And they thought, you know what? When they find it, they're just going to think it died of natural causes. There was no puncture marks on it or anything. And they thought, this is the best defense. When we see them come in and we must just watch. When we see them go into the back garden, they find the rabbit and we see a consternation. We'll pretend we guard in the garden, ask what's wrong casually, and pretend to look shocked. And so they did just that. Later that afternoon, they saw the neighbors come home in their cars, and they were walking around their back garden and went over the cage. The next minute, they see hands flying and hands on heads, and they think, okay, this is our moment to act dumb, right? Let's just go out and pretend and hi to the neighbors. So they went out, hi, how are you doing? Oh, the most terrible thing has happened. We can't believe we can't work it out. So they're like, oh, shame. You know what? What's happened? Well, we went away on Friday night, but before we went away, our rabbit died, and we buried it in our garden. And we've just come back home to find that our rabbit is sitting in the rabbit hutch, all nice and clean, and we don't know what has happened. This is the most... And so the game was up. At that stage, truth prevailed, and truth set them free. Because how do you know that to live with an untruth is actually not what we're called to do? And the Bible is so amazing. It talks about truth setting us free. John 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And this passage of Hebrews chapter 10 is all about one thing. It's about the truth. But it's not the truth as a form of concepts or beliefs or designs or ideas. It's truth in the form of a person. It's truth in the form of the person of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me or except through me. And so we see truth here portrayed as a person, but not only that, we see that truth in this passage takes us into the full understanding that we're not only set free in Jesus by Jesus, but we set free for something. Jesus set us free for what? For something. And the first part of Hebrews goes through and shows us what we, when we were not free, what it looked like. How many of you know that to actually appreciate our freedom, we need to know what not being free looks like? How many of you have seen recently the stories of Israel, the stories of people's lives in tatters and ruins? How many of you how many of us look at that? For me, it's been the most biggest wake up call. I sit here and I'm free in essence, in the way I live. And I look at that and that gives me appreciation for this. True? And when we see what it's not like to be free, we understand what true freedom is. I remember being in India once, riding, racing to catch a train at a taxi, at a station in New Delhi. And I was on a taxi and we were belting it through the roads. I mean, belting it in India is like 30 kilometers an hour. We were belting it down the roads in this old taxi and we were about probably 7 kilometers away from the train station and the entire prop shaft of the taxi fell out on the ground. Poof. And of course, the taxi came to a halt. You ain't going anywhere without a prop shaft, right? The main driving mechanism of the car fallen out on the ground. And the taxi driver for 15 minutes tried to convince me that he could get me still to the train station. He hadn't understood that there was the truth of the situation and knowing that that, because of that, it is impossible for that to take place. And when we see what we are brought out, unless we see what we brought out, folk, we cannot appreciate the true freedom Christ brings us into. What in the scripture does it talk about in the beginning of Hebrews? It tells us that we're free from sacrifices that don't bring perfection in our lives. We're free from that. We're free from sacrifices that cannot take away sin. We're free from a system which is actually only a shadow of the real. And I'm so excited about this. We are free from a guilty conscience. This morning, do you know as a believer in Christ, you can live free from a guilty conscience. We're free from dead works. We're free from a man acting as mediator between me and God. I'm free from that through the person of Jesus Christ, through the truth. Through the truth, I'm set free into a direct relationship with God. Yo, I tell you, this is something we should be excited, church, about. We're free from the law in essence in this respect. The law is great for teaching us. Without the law, we wouldn't be able to be taught, but it's useless in dealing with our sin. We're free from trying to make the law deal with our sin. Someone once said this, it's more important what you are saved into than what you're saved out of. Can I repeat that? It's more important what you saved into than what you saved out of. And you see, Jesus saves us, he frees us, and he gives us truth himself, but it's all for a reason. And this is what I want to look at, and we're going to carry on just reading the next couple of verses, because this is what this says. After those first verses, which show us how we are completely weak, and how we cannot make it. It goes on and says this in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, there's the key phrase. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, speaking about himself, speaking this to his father, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. I've come to do your will. This is a direct quote of David from Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8. And it speaks about here, in the quote with David in Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8, the only difference you'll see is David says, not as Jesus said, you have prepared a body for me, but it says, you've given me an ear to listen. And that's not talking only about hearing. That's talking about servanthood. That's talking about me coming into a place where I put Jesus at the forefront of everything I do. Where it's not just a hearing. It's not one of my five senses that I'm using in following Christ. It's everything. It's surrender. It's dying to self. It's absolute servanthood. And then Jesus goes on and he reiterates the prayer of David, but it has so much impact, right, when Jesus says this. He says, behold, I've come to do your will. Speaking about his Father. And this whole chapter is leading us to a climax of understanding that God from the inception of time has had a plan. For God from the inception of time has had a plan, and it's this. It's to bring glory to his name. It's to bring glory to his name. It wasn't to establish peace on earth. It wasn't to even give me a great life. It wasn't to bring me into a place of absolute happiness and contentment. It was to bring glory to his name. And more than that, his plan included us. His plan to bring glory to his name was to use us to do that. I am blown away when I think of that, folk. When Jesus was saying this about his body, we need to understand that there were two things being said here. In the physical body of Jesus as he came, God prepared a body for Jesus to display the glory of the Father. But at the same time, we know 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27 says this, now you are the body of Christ. You, me, we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So when Christ came, he came to prepare a body. Amen. He came to prepare you and me to bring about the glory of God, to bring glory to his name. You and I, if we know Jesus today, have a purpose. And your purpose is not to find individual ministries. That's part of your gifting. That's part of what God has called you on. But your purpose is to bring glory to the Father. Our purpose is that. I don't know if you feel the weight of that this morning, folk, but there is a weight over that. It does mean that God has called me into something which is more important than what I was called out of. We have been prepared by God for his glory. How do we bring glory to Jesus? Well, we reiterate what Jesus said to his Father. I have come to do your will. I have come to do your will. One of the hardest phrases, if we're honest with ourselves, for us to say. This morning, just think how many times, and I think this of myself, how many times have I said, Lord, I want to do your will, and then done my own thing? How many times? How many times does the grace of God come upon me, even in those circumstances and situations? Because that's God's grace. Folk, when we choose our own paths, when we choose it to do it our way, we have a Father who never rejects. Even when we say, my will, Lord, above your will. But folk, glory does not come to God through that. Glory comes as we say, Lord, my will. I want my will to be your will. I don't want my will to be my will. Most glorious thing in verse 10, I want to just say this, is this. That by that will, God's will, says this in verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Generic, just give you a generic meaning of sanctification, folks. It's an amazing thing. It's the state of proper functioning. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person apart for its intended use by its designer. Isn't that an amazing thought? Sanctification. We are sanctified through Christ. We are set apart. From the moment you were born, actually, you were set apart by your designer for an intended purpose. When we give our lives to Christ, we start the motion of that. It's like one of those Lego sets. My kids love Lego. How many like Lego? How many loved Lego when you were small? I still like it, right? But you buy a set in the shop. You get this thing. And when you throw it open, the packet, there's pieces. But the designer had something in mind. It has an intended purpose, an intended use. And as the pieces start getting put together, it becomes useful. And God says, I have an intended purpose for each of you. I have you on a process. I have sanctified you. Sanctification in the Greek means this. It's an accomplished fact. Folk, we can sometimes skew the understanding. We are not trying to do good things to get God's love. We are sanctified. When He died for us, it was an accomplished fact that you and I could be used for the intended purpose of our designer. Was accomplished at the cross. But just like the pieces are put together in Lego, so we start working that out on a daily basis as we move closer to His will. We are sanctified through the offering of His body. What does this mean? It means Christ's righteousness becomes ours. He sacrifices for us. Yes, I'm so glad about this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine us trying to sacrifice for ourselves, folk? He sacrifices for us. There should be no doubt in our minds. This is what Christ's righteousness means for us. We move forward from a position of security, not a position of doubt. Can I say that again? Folk, in Christ this morning, you can move forward from a position of security, not a position of doubt. Jesus' obedience is our security, not my obedience. My obedience cannot do it. If it was about my obedience, it would mean that I can work towards my salvation. It was Jesus' obedience that allows me to stand secure this morning and go, oh God, how can you do this? How can you do this for me? Hebrews 10 verse 11 and 12 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. Folk, the old system, there was no sitting down. The priests, read it in this passage, they stood in the tabernacle, standing daily, trying to do something is not a place of rest. Always repeating what has been done before. Religious acts. We are free from that. The old system, the new system, the ministry of Jesus. He sits. He sits. The work is finished. The work is finished. Man, now He works on another stage from a heavenly perspective. Just think of this. Administering the kingdom of God. We have a king who is in control. He is administering the kingdom of God. He's here. He's there. When you're at home, He's with you. When you're at work, He's with you. When you're in the marketplace, He's with you. When you're in your car, He's with you. Some of us shudder to think that when we're in the shower, He's with us. Hey? But He is everywhere. God is with us. Bringing the church into maturity. This is now Christ's work. This is the process of sanctification that Jesus has opened up for us. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time. All time, guys. Our security never needs to change depending on seasons in our lives. For all time, He has done this. But this is the key. Firstly, verse 14 tells us this. We are passive recipients of Christ's sanctification and Christ's work on our behalf. We are passive recipients, but we are also active participants. Can I say that again? We are passive recipients of all that God has for us, but we are also called to be active participants. We need to put on godliness. We need to work out our salvation. There needs to be an active outworking of our faith. Jesus has made a way for us to be changed and transformed. And I want to say this, and this is where I'm going with this preach this morning. Remember I said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. These verses go on to tell us a key thing. And we're going to read Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 25 now, because this is where it gets to, folk. Listen to these words. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Can you hear? There is not a singular. This is not talking singularly. This is talking in plurality. Let us together, one another. These are words of grouping. These are together words. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see us drawing near. The statements repeated here, folk, are let us. It's not let me. It's let us. And for me, I think, and I want to highlight this, I really feel strongly out of this passage that God highlights five things through this that we were never designed to do in isolation. We were never designed to do, just me, myself, and I. And the first thing is found in verse 22, where it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What does this mean? Well, it means in the context of us as a corporate church, we can draw near to God, relieved of guilt. There's power in confession. There's power in the confession of sin. There's power in the confession of sin, which leads to a clean conscience. James 5 verse 16 says that. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Satan wants to keep us isolated. But the key word here, guys, is let us be vulnerable. Let us be people that are actually saying, I can be relieved of guilt. I can live free. Second thing, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I believe this is talking about our bodies being washed. And this is not baptism I'm talking about here. There's a great scripture which we often use at marriages in Ephesians chapter 5, but it's also talking about this beautiful bride, the church. Verse 25 to 27, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Folk, our bodies washed means that we're falling in love with the word. Falling in love with the word in our personal times, but not only that, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word, through personal encouragements between each other. These things are very difficult, most of them to happen in isolation. God calls us into this body so that we can get the true understanding of his great love for us and his great purposes for us. And he uses you and me to do that through his word. Second thing, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. This for me speaks of two things. Firstly, faith in Christ is a confession of our hope. Faith in Christ is a confession of our hope. But folk, the injunction to us in Scripture is we need to persist in faith. Can I say that again? We need to persist in faith. This is not Jesus' responsibility. It is ours. For us to move forward in the things that God has, we have to stir up the faith that God puts within us. And when we're together as a body, there's so much more that God wants to do and so many other voices that bring us along and stir us into the faith that God has for us. It's like that picture of a burning coal being removed from the embers. You know that, and it's often used as a preaching example, but it's so true. When you take the coal out of the middle of the pile, it starts to die. Put it back in and it starts to burn with zeal and passion and fire. And that's why God puts us in this body, puts us in here, that as in faith in Christ, we stir each other up. as we persist in faith. The second thing that we hold fast to is a place of rest. We are called to enter His rest. And this is that journey of sanctification. This is that journey of God taking us on, putting the pieces together in our lives. Folk, that is not work. That is rest. When I come into understanding that Christ, I've given my will over to Him and He has the free rein, and I give Him the free rein, like my son when he's got the Lego, he can do what he wants to do that. When I give that to God, that's a place of rest for me. I could just say, God, You do it. But the thing of this is God does it through two ways. He works in us and He works through us to help us come into this place. And so as we get together corporately, as we are church together corporately, God wants to work in you, but He wants to use you to work in others. That's His plan. That's His purpose. Verse 24, the third thing says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We have a part to play in the development of others. Can I say that again? We have a part to play in the development of others. It's actually not only a part, it's a responsibility, in fact. And it can't be done in isolation. We love being stirred up to love. And these are the two things I'm wanting to look at. The Bible talks about us stirring up one another to two things, love and good works. And I don't know if you're the same as me, but I prefer to be stirred up to love than to be stirred up to good works. If we're honest. But the Bible says stir each other up to love. This is speaking of emotional growth and fruitfulness. God wants us emotionally fruitful. He wants us growing emotionally. He wants us growing in the things that He has. And how do we do that? By helping people to love God, to love each other, and to love themselves for who God has made them to be. Folk, you have a part to play in my life in stirring me up to love God, to love others, and to love who God has made me to be. And I have a responsibility to you to stir you up to love God, to love people, and to love who God has made you to be. Without these three things flourishing in our lives, we won't live or operate as people free to do God's will. But the second thing in the scripture in verse 24, it says, stir up to do good works. Physical activity in the kingdom of God. This is what this is talking about. This is where we start helping people to actively participate in the kingdom through using the gifts God has given us. Each one of us have been given gifts by God. And the indictment here in Scripture is that we are stirred up to do good things. Actively participating in the kingdom through using the gifts He has given us. Why do we encourage people to serve? It's not to fulfill a need, but it's to release people into the full blessing of the gifts that God has given you and to establish a platform for you to fully utilize those gifts that God has given you. Folk, it's a glorious thing, and we cannot do this in isolation. This is a body where that can become actively real. Just think about making a cake. I enjoy cooking, but I'm telling you what, if you make a cake and you take the flour and you just throw it in the bowl and you take the sugar and you throw it in the bowl and you take the eggs and you throw it in the bowl and the milk and you just sit back and you watch the bowl, you ain't going to get a cake. You see, what makes it a cake is this. It's about stirring the ingredients together. It's about, and stirring requires effort and energy and the combining of different elements with movement to make something wonderful. And folk, in this body, it requires effort and energy and the stirring together of different ingredients to incorporate them together to make something wonderful. Isn't that an amazing thought? And you know what? Without you, there's an ingredient missing. Without each one of us, for the season God has placed us, fulfilling the call and the purpose that God has over our lives, there is a missing ingredient. Now you can stop the movement and you will stop the process of the cake being made, right? You can stop the effort and energy, and you will stop the process. And you can stop the combining of those different elements, and you will stop the process. Folks, sometimes we evaluate things based on the effort or the energy or how well we combine together. In the natural, you don't combine eggs with flour. They don't grow in the same place. They don't arrive out of the same systems. Let's just leave it at that. But the fact is, when you combine them together for the purpose that it's intended for, it makes something beautiful. Something beautiful. Folk, we cannot look down at each other, and we cannot stop the processes because of the effort or energy required. God has given us His grace, and He's given us His Spirit, and He's given us His power to empower us to be able to do these things. Fourth thing, and this is my second to last one, then we close. Let us not neglect to meet together. Folk, this is not about an injunction saying, guys, be a church. That's not what this is about. But you see, the fact is, how we administer our time often is a key element of what we value. And so this body, I tell you what, God values this body so incredibly. Each one of you need to know today that you are highly prized by God. Each one of us. And I stand sometimes and I think of that and I just think I don't deserve that. But it's a fact. But the fact that we brought together for a purpose in God's mind that is highly prized, because it's through us that His glory is revealed. And so when we meet together regularly, what we are doing is we're establishing this foundation of this highly prized possession in Christ's life. It's like when you take an old ring and you bring it and you shine it up, it starts to glow, it starts to glimmer. I remember when Glenn and I first got married, we left on a plane to go on a trip and to this island. And when we were on the plane, we looked around and suddenly we realized that there were a whole lot of newlyweds on the plane. And you know how we knew? So they were all looking at their shiny rings. But God looks at us like that. He looks at us like this highly prized possession. And when we come together and when we meet regularly together and when we're not together, we are a missing part of that highly prized possession for Christ. Last thing, verse 25, let us encourage one another. There's two ways we encourage one another. We encourage each other away from things, and we encourage each other towards things. What do we encourage away from? We encourage away from inward looking, a me self-centered lifestyle. Folk, I trust that you take the liberty of encouraging me away from a self-centered lifestyle. Because you see, when it's about me, there's no will of God in place. It's just my will, and my will be done. Second thing, we are to encourage each other away from religious acts. Where us coming here on a Sunday, this is not a religious act. This is a platform for freedom and liberty by the power of the Holy Spirit to come into each of our lives. And we to do these things because of the love and understanding that God has brought us into this beautiful place of being for His glory. The third thing we encourage to move away from is isolation. Folk, this morning, hear my heart. The glory of Christ, that we sang that song, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Just look at each other and you will see the glory of Christ. Look around, because His glory is manifest within us. We are here, His body. The scripture in Hebrews tells us we are here to be representations and to display His glory. So when we are in isolation, we are not seeing the fullness of the glory of God. Can I say that again? When we are in isolation, we are not portraying or seeing the fullness of the glory of God. What are we to encourage one another towards? Persistent faith. Going at it every day. God, help me. Don't want to grow weary. I don't want to grow tired. I want to see the bigger picture. I want to see what you're doing. Humility. Folk, we should be encouraging each other towards humility. Humility, the biggest thing that Satan would want to do in the life of a church when my life as an individual and I am the church, as you are the church, is to bring us into a place of pride. Collective exploits. We are to encourage each other towards collective exploits. To Christ at the center rather than me at the center. And folk, the purpose of all of this, as I said right at the beginning, is to bring glory to God's name. Isn't that amazing? And in closing, I want to leave just these two thoughts with you. See, if we're in a place of not knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to say to you this morning that Christ doesn't look at you with a rod ready to beat you. But there is an essence, needs to be an understanding in your own heart that you are living in isolation from the purposes of God. And that God's intent is that you come into a place where together with others you can be stirred and brought into that place of with effort and energy and vitality and love and compassion, come together with the other body of Christ to bring glory to His name. But the second thing is, as a believer, we can sit and we can go on this journey as an isolated being. And yes, to a certain extent, there will be the glory of God displayed through your life, because just by virtue of the fact that you are here, you are a representation of the hand of the Master. But I want to say today, there is so much more. There is so much more. The purpose of God is one which we accomplish through the power of God, not through our own strength. It's a journey towards perfection. We'll never be there until we see Jesus, but it is a journey. Don't give up on the journey. Don't give up on the journey. It's a place of being bold as a fact, not as a feeling. God puts boldness in us folk as a church to walk into the plans as a body, not in isolation, but as a body to walk into His plans with boldness and with security. And last, it's a new and living way. This morning, maybe the truth of it is some of us have to reevaluate again where we are on our journey with Jesus. Are we standing in a place where actually truthfully, and nobody can tell this over your life, you can only find this out for yourself. Am I a true representative of the glory of Christ this morning? Or have I lost my way? Am I prepared to be brought back into this new and living way that Christ has for me? So that at the end of the day, I will disappear in view, and Christ and His majesty will be made great. Amen. Amen, Mark.